Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we speak about the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Suffering is a concept in some way understood by everyone.
But if I asked you what it means to suffer, you'd probably receive a number of different answers
this afternoon. If you asked a 7-year-old boy what it means to suffer, his answer would probably be very different than a 16-year-old girl, whose answer would sound very different than her grandparent. This is true as well as you take this idea of suffering and you translate it across cultural lines. If you ask a Canadian what it means to suffer, it might sound very different than if you asked an Ethiopian what it means to suffer. So as we think of suffering this afternoon, and we think of the concepts of punishment, of hell, of persecution, the one who in our catechism and the scriptures and in our life that keeps coming to the fore is the Lord Jesus Christ. From our reading from Psalm 22, we might think that it's extremely clear that Jesus was going to live a life of suffering. I mean, if you have your Bibles open, just turn back over to Psalm 22. We know this psalm well because of the first verse. My God, why have you forsaken me? One of the 7 words of the cross. But if this is speaking of Jesus Christ and the suffering of Jesus Christ, which it is, as confirmed in the New Testament, think about some of these phrases in terms of the suffering of Christ. Verse 2, Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night and am not silent. Verse 6, But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. Verse 7, All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. It's the very thing that happened to Christ. Verse 13, Roaring lions tearing their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is turned to wax, is melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me, etc. The idea is clear. The enemies of Jesus Christ seemingly won on that Good Friday, that he suffered, that there were some that so despised him, that so thought that he was a blasphemer because he himself claimed to be the Son of God, God himself. And they gloried in the death of Christ, but for a very different reason than we glory in the death of Christ. His life was a life of suffering. In fact, in theology, we can divide Jesus' life into 2 different stages, his humiliation and his exaltation. His humiliation, think of it just from the words of the Apostles' Creed, are his birth, conceived, born, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, buried, descended into hell. That's the suffering of Christ. The second half of the creed, but on the third day, etc., is his exaltation. So his whole life up until his resurrection was a life of suffering, a life of humiliation that God took upon himself, our own flesh. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, was brought low. As we saw 2 weeks ago, he became man. He went from a lofty position to a lowly position. And that his humiliation and suffering began. As we think about sin, which is the cause of the suffering of Christ and the cause of all suffering, as we think about our sin, and as we examine our own hearts, and as we confess this sin to God and lay it at the cross of Jesus Christ, we must conclude that Jesus Christ suffered more than anyone ever possibly could. In this sermon, Lord willing, I'll explain why that is so. Jesus Christ suffered more than anyone possibly could. Our theme is our Lord Jesus Christ removes our suffering as our substitute. Our Lord Jesus Christ removes our suffering as our substitute or in our place. 3 questions. First, why did he suffer? Second, why did he suffer under Pilate? And then third, why was he crucified? So first, why did he suffer? Question answer 37 asks, what do you understand by the word suffered? And we read in this answer that during his whole life on earth, from the time he was conceived and born, he was bound to human flesh and bones. We're speaking of the omnipresent God here, who is now in human flesh. The infinite takes upon himself finite, or finitude. He was limited. Since he took on humanity, he limited himself. He became subject to all the things that we are subject to except for sin. This includes temptation, sorrow, tears, bad weather, hunger, thirst, etc. Have you ever thought about the childhood of Jesus Christ? The scriptures don't speak too much about his childhood. The Apostles' Creed goes pretty quickly through his life, from all of a sudden he's born, and now he's judged under Pilate and suffering. But think of this. The sinless Son of Man, Son of God, obedient to his parents. His parents may have made rules that were unjust, and he had to willingly submit to that. His parents may have been overprotective of him, and he submitted to that. He still honored his father and mother. Scriptures don't speak too much about his childhood, and we need to be careful not to speculate. But we do know that he was subject to difficulties. Even before Jesus could walk or speak, Herod was trying to take his life. His parents had to take him and flee to Egypt so that they would be safe. His whole life, he was hated. He was attacked. It may not have been against from Herod or Pilate later or the chief priests or scribes or rulers or the Pharisees, but from Satan himself. He suffered in body and he suffered in soul. He suffered it all. And it's at the end of Christ's life especially that we can see the suffering take on such great weight. In fact, almost half the gospel accounts deal with the leading up to crucifixion, explaining in detail the trial, crucifixion, death, and resurrection of Christ. So what was so difficult about the end of his life? What was so difficult? Why is the suffering of Christ so great? Well, think about what our catechism says, explaining the scriptures. Christ sustained in body and soul the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. Just let that sink in for a moment. Christ sustained the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. That's why it was so great. He suffered in body and soul. To be sure, the suffering in the soul usually is much more severe than the body, but they're oftentimes connected. Emotional pain is much more difficult than physical pain. But to be sure, Christ's physical suffering was great as well. But that's not the point of the catechism here. And that's not even the point of the scriptures. That the physical suffering of Jesus Christ was so great. It was great. But there are Christians who have suffered worse than Jesus Christ. There are Christians who have been imprisoned for years, who are tortured for years. There are Christians, some believers have been torn limb from limb. Some were sawn in two while alive. Some burned at the stake. It's horrific. Can't even imagine that pain, being burned at the stake. They were despicable things. I don't want to mention them from the pulpit. Despicable things, horrific things done to Christians. Nero used to light his garden parties with the smell of rotting, burning human flesh impaled upon stakes. There's a whole book written on this, Fox's Book of Martyrs. I encourage you to read it. It accounts the early Christians under the reigns of wicked men like Nero and Diocletian. It's an excellent book, putting into perspective suffering. What will you suffer? What are you willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel? And we see the martyrs who have gone before honor such men and women. But with all those martyrs, and we could scour history, we could find the most horrific deaths. The thing about all of the martyrs, and you see this testimony at the end of their life, whether they're going to be burned at the stake or hung or decapitated or whatever it may be, what they knew, Jesus did not know. And what they knew was this, that God was with them. And that made all the difference. God was with them. God may call you out of this life. You may be greatly persecuted and martyred for the faith, but you will know that God is with you. They knew the comfort. They knew that God would not leave them. They knew that God was not going to forsake them. But Jesus did not have that type of comfort. In fact, he was forsaken by God. God's anger was poured out on him against the sin of the whole human race. What necessitated the cross? Every single sin we've done. Every idle word. Think about that. Christ bore the sin of the foulest offender, of the murderer, the pedophile, the adulterer, the thief, the blasphemer, even one who would hold the coats of those stoning Stephen to death. Sins which anger God so, and his anger burns against such sins. Christ took them to himself. He became sin for sinners. He became the unrighteous one to make the unrighteous ones righteous in the glorious exchange of salvation. That's how we understand that it wasn't the Jews or Pilate who nailed Jesus to the cross. It was you. It was I who nailed our Savior to the cross by our own sin. It was us. Who was the guilty? Who brought this upon thee, we sing. Ah, dearest Jesus, I it was denied thee. I crucified thee. Isn't that what we confess? Now listen to these words from Isaiah 53. So vivid of what is to take place. Verse 4. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. Pierced for our transgressions. Nailed to a tree. Think about that. The pain. Just the physical pain. Walking through Home Depot yesterday with my kids, we saw nails that were this long. I said, those may have been the size of the nails that they nailed the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. It gets in the mind of a kid. Wow. We read these things, but it's a horrific death. He was pierced for our transgressions. Why did he permit himself to be nailed to a cross for our transgressions? He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, and this is such a striking phrase, by his wounds we are healed. As if every whip across the back of the Lord Jesus Christ is for the forgiveness of sins. And as his back is laid bare and his flesh is torn and he's bleeding to death. It was for our sins, because of our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Jesus Christ suffered more than anyone else ever possibly could suffer. And here's another reason why. Because he is the only one to ever walk upon the earth who did not actually deserve to suffer. If we suffer for our sins, we might think, well, we deserved it. It was coming to us. Whether we suffer from man, whether we suffer from God, well, we deserved. Jesus Christ never deserved any of that. He never deserved to be forsaken by God. He never deserved a mock trial. He never deserved to be nailed to a tree. He never deserved to die. Adam deserved to die because he transgressed the commandment. And all of Adam's posterity who have a sinful nature deserve to die. But Jesus Christ didn't have that. He didn't deserve to die. But why? And it's that little phrase we see so oftentimes in the New Testament. It's the phrase, for us. He did that for us. He deserved none of it, but he took all of it. For Christ is the sinless one. Psalm 22 begins with the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? If there is anyone ever who deserved to be in the loving, gracious presence of God, it would be Jesus Christ. Instead, the Father forsook the Son to make us sons of the Father. Our sins have been punished in Jesus Christ. Without that work of Jesus Christ, then we would truly learn eternally what suffering is. Instead, as 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. He bore our sin. Our catechism says that he bore the sin, or Christ sustained, rather, in body and soul, the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. He bore the sin of the whole human race. What does that mean? We understand that this does not mean that Christ died for every person head for head. Certainly that is not the intention of the catechism. It would contradict itself. Lord's Day 7, contradict the word of God in many places. Think of John 17, verse 9, the high priestly prayer. And yet he bore the sin of the whole human race. All peoples, all kinds of people. In fact, he bore the weight of sin even if there were 100 times the amount of people that ever would be saved. That his death is of such an infinite value that it is sufficient to save everyone. Sufficient to save everyone. Efficient to save those whom God has sovereignly given to him. So why did Christ suffer so horribly? Our answer continues. This he did in order that by his suffering is the only atoning sacrifice, he might set us free, body and soul, from eternal condemnation, and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. Christ has done all of this for us. He has gained the grace of God for us. The grace of God is free. Salvation is free to us. But it's because it's been paid for. It's free. It's like free health care. Well, somebody's paying for it. Salvation is free to the sinner who comes in grace by faith to God. But it has certainly cost. And its cost is something greater than we could have paid. There's an infinite value of the death of Christ. Because of his atoning work, his shedding of blood, we are members of the covenant of grace. By his stripes, we are healed. Christ was the subject of beating, of pain, of punishment, so that we may be healed. And what exactly do we need to be healed from? Sin. Original sin, actual sin. Past sin, future sin, secret sin. Sin is what we needed to be freed from. And he freed us, body and soul. Eternal condemnation was going to be our eternal destination, but Christ intervened and he brought us to the glorious gates of righteousness. The righteous may enter there. Why? Because they have free access to the Lord Jesus Christ. It brings us secondly to the question, why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate? And here our catechism gives us two answers. It says, so that he, though innocent, might be condemned by a civil judge, and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. If you remember, we're not going to reread it now, but in the trial with Pilate, Pilate wanted nothing to do with the situation. And yet, he still handed him over to be crucified. So in the first sense, we could say that Jesus was handed over to Pilate, since Pilate was appointed by Rome. Certainly the Jews could not have crucified anyone. This was a Roman practice. God never instituted the crucifixion of anyone or commanded the Jews to crucify. They stoned people to death. So they send Jesus to the high priest, Caiaphas. Caiaphas sends Jesus on to Pilate. And now Pilate's name is forever encased in the Apostles' Creed. And it was Pilate who knew that this Jesus was innocent. That's on the one hand. On the other hand, we could say that Jesus was judged legally by a civil judge so that Isaiah 53 verses 4 and 5 could be fulfilled, along with the other prophecies of the Old Testament, including the suffering servant of Isaiah. It was seen by all. It was public. The innocent condemned. And all who were there saw Jesus die. And that's important because he also rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. Lord willing, that would be dealt with later on in the catechism. What we must understand here in question answer 38 and in the suffering under Pontius Pilate was the legal aspect. The legal aspect of our guilt. And the legal aspect of our righteousness. That God is the judge. And he will condemn or he will acquit. And we all stand before God and each of us has blood-stained hands. We're all guilty for our sins. Christ was legally declared guilty by Pilate, even though he was innocent. Because of that substitution, Christ standing in our place, we are legally declared innocent by God on the grounds of Christ's work. This is what we call justification. There's nothing clean in us. There's nothing pure about us. Imagine one of these lineups the police do to identify some criminal, and everybody lined up. They're all guilty. They all did it. And yet Christ stands in the place of some of them, and they are let free. They are innocent because of the one standing in their place, their substitute. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And Jesus did this for us. Those who are outside of Christ, those who are still standing in the lineup in their own strength, they will be condemned. They are guilty. Nothing will happen to them that isn't deserved or coming. They have done the deed. They have done the crime. They must pay the punishment. The penalty is severe, though. It's eternal condemnation. It's eternal suffering in hell. It's alienation from God forevermore. It's not absence from God. God is present in hell. He's present in his judgment and punishment upon those in hell. God is omnipresent. But he's not present in hell in his love and grace and mercy. And that's the fearful thing. That's the urgency aspect of the gospel. That whole hell part for those who do not repent, who do not turn. That's the reason why our hearts are burdened by those that we know and care about who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who just seem to live, they just keep going day after day. They go to work and they go to school and it's not even on their mind. The eternal danger they're in. We should be willing to plead with them. Please, please, I beg of you. Today, turn to Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's the substitute for sinners. And they will be declared righteous. That's the good news. That's the hope. And this is why Christ had to be legally judged under Pontius Pilate. So that sinners might be saved. Because God is a righteous judge. It brings us thirdly to the question of why Jesus had to be crucified. Our catechism asks if it is significant that Christ was crucified instead of dying another way. And the answer is yes. It says, there is this death convinces me that he shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was accursed by God. Where was it accursed by God? Well, if you have your Bibles open, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy 21. And I noticed this in preparing the sermon, the little subtitle heading above this passage, verse 21, 22, is various laws. And this law takes on such an eternal significance now. Deuteronomy 21, verse 22. If a man guilty of a capital offense is put to death, and his body is hung on a tree, you must not leave his body in the tree overnight. Be sure to bury him that same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. You must not desecrate the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. What the Israelites would often do is after they stoned someone, they would take that body and hang it from a tree to show thereby that this person was cursed by God. And they had to take that body down before nightfall so the land wouldn't be cursed. And we see the same thing happen with Jesus and the criminals. Right, they couldn't leave them up on the cross overnight. So they took the bodies down. Oftentimes they would break the leg of somebody for one of two reasons, to find out whether they're dead. If they cry out in pain, they're obviously still alive. Or sometimes that last push of pain would put people over the edge and they would die. And there's the Lord Jesus Christ, already dead. Spear to the side, he's dead. Why was this so significant? That he was crucified in that way. It's important because we were cursed by God. We were cursed by God. Adam and Eve were cursed by God because they rebelled against him and they transgressed his commandment. And their curse falls on us in the form of original sin. So we might think of the curses of the fall, you know, painful or difficult work, thorns and thistles, pain in childbearing, etc. But really the ultimate curse is death. Death and alienation from God. The curse of original sin, our catechism says, was shouldered by Christ. Well, how could Christ do this? It is because Christ was the God-man. The eternal Son of God became man, as the previous Lord's Days explained. And now our catechism brings up back the idea of why this needed to happen. Our next Lord's Day will deal with this in part, but remember, only a man could pay for the sin of men. It didn't matter how many bulls, how many goats, how many doves, how many sheep were offered. Only a man could sacrifice and meet this need. because it was man who sinned. That's the first reason. Second reason, why did he have to be true God? Only God could pay for the sins of more than one. If Jesus was just a perfect man and didn't have a sinful nature, then he could only save himself. But since he was God, he could save to the uttermost. His death was sufficient to save all, but efficient to save the elect. His death is of infinite worth, even though all do not necessarily benefit from it in terms of salvation. Christ was the God-man, because the curse, he shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was accursed by God. The true mediator between us and God took our curse upon himself on that tree. And this is what all of the scripture had been working up to: salvation for the people of God. Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate and was crucified. He became sin for sinners, and he shouldered the curse. When Jesus cried out those words of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me?" we are assured that he was forsaken by God so that we would be accepted by God. Our Lord Jesus Christ suffered to give us life. Believe in him. Trust in him. Look to him. He was condemned so that we would be free in justification, and he was crucified so that God's curse would turn into God's greatest blessing. Amen.